Romans 15, we're reading from verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we can turn them back to that psalm. Psalm 117. And we read again. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
So I must have been about 8 or 9 years old, with knobbly knees and a nerdy side path hairstyle. Now I don't have hair or a style. And I remember on one occasion during a primary school assembly where the head teacher was getting really annoyed with us because the school wasn't singing the hymns or the national anthem as he felt that we should be. In his opinion, we weren't singing loud enough or with enough passion. So his threat was that if we didn't sing, he would single us out to come up and sing in front of the whole school. And so naturally, the volume and the false passion went up just a little bit, except for one little girl. She didn't sing at all. And unfortunately for her, she was sitting near the front. The head teacher of Tableview Primary School, Mr. Stradom, called the little girl up to the stage. He pointed his finger at her, and I could feel her fear because I was sitting very nearby, and you kind of have that situation, is he pointing at me, is he pointing at you, am I in trouble, are you in trouble, please not be me. Come up now, he said. It was a school of over 1,500 children, and he couldn't possibly have known much about her. And as she came up the stairs, he barked at her, why aren't you singing? Now, he's actually a very good head teacher and was very popular with staff, parents, and the children. This wasn't his best moment, though. Her split-second delayed reply wasn't good enough, and he barked again, why aren't you singing? I'm a Jehovah's Witness, she replied. I'm not allowed to sing these songs. Her beliefs forbade her to sing the national anthem and Christian songs. I wonder how that makes you feel about this head teacher. Is the head teacher the monster? To his credit, just to finish off the story, he went down on one knee, grabbed, held her hand, and he apologized to her in front of the whole school. Even then, it was harsh to expect her to sing the praise of a God she didn't believe in. It certainly wouldn't be accepted in today's climate of intolerance to intolerance and inclusiveness. But that is exactly what the singer is saying here in Psalm 117. The Jewish author says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. See, this is not a suggestion. There's no wiggle room here for anyone. It's a three times repeated command. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. But how can the singer of the psalm make these commands? Surely it's politically incorrect and socially unacceptable. Psalm 117 is going to show us that it's perfectly right that the Lord of all should make these claims on all the people of the world. That's right. This evening is our, I hope that's Perot. David Suchet reading the Psalms is actually really very good. If you can listen to that, it's amazing. He really, you can see he's a believer and he loves the word and he loves the Lord. This evening is our first in a series where we'll be looking at the book of Psalms. And I'd like us to look at a variety of different types of Psalms and at the same time look at a few Psalms that are perhaps a little bit more unfamiliar to us. And I'd like to do it this way because we tend to read the Psalms like we eat jelly babies. We pick out the purple or the black and the red ones and we leave the green and the yellows to our kids. We do the same with the Psalms. We just pick and choose the nuggets that we want to read, usually depending on how we're feeling or what we're going through. Or we pick the fridge magnet greeting card verses, perhaps like Psalm 111, verse 5. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And so we stick with what we know and what we're comfortable with, or what makes us feel better. But I think this lacks a little bit of integrity, doesn't it? If God has given us the Psalms to teach us to pray, then we must learn to pray the Psalms God has given us and not just the parts that we like or make us feel nice and warm and fuzzy. We're meant to read each Psalm as a whole and in the context of the Psalms around it. We're not meant to dip in and out and pick and choose the parts of the Psalms that we like the most. The Psalms are placed and ordered. They're not randomly thrown together. The Psalms look nothing like my desktop or my computer, with folders and files just scattered everywhere. Everything's there, but there's no plan. It's just random. Thinking about this, I thought, well, maybe the Psalms are a little bit more like Karen McAllister's desktop. Karen is the church administrator. Now, I don't actually know what Karen's desktop looked like, but knowing Karen a little bit, I imagine everything is neatly labeled and ordered and in its place. You can go and check with Steve afterwards. Yeah, getting a nod. Good, thank you. That's more like how the Psalms are arranged. Each psalm in its place, and each psalm is meant to be read as a whole and not just the bits we like. And so we must learn to pray the whole psalm. And that's what we're going to try and do. For our series, we could have picked a particular author like David, who wrote nearly half of them, or Asaph, or the sons of Korah, or Moses wrote one, Solomon wrote a couple, or ones written by an unknown author. We could have picked one of the five books that the Psalms are divided into. You'll notice that the Psalms are collected into five books. Turn back to Psalm 1 quickly. Keep your place in 117. Turn to Psalm 1. And you'll see above Psalm 1, it has written Book 2. It's written there to indicate that's the first book in the Psalms. And then if you turn forward a few pages to Psalm 42, you'll see there that it says Book 2. And if you page through the rest of Psalms, you will see that each of these books are clearly marked Books 1 to 5. And you'll notice that these books are indicated by the final verse of each book, ending with words that go something like, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And it's a reminder to us that the Psalms are planned, ordered, and structured. They're not random. And we're not going to use any of these methods, but what we're going to do is to do a series in the book of Psalms and look at the Psalms that are quoted in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul quotes 14 Psalms, and from now until the summer, we'll work our way through some of them. Before we take a look at Psalm 117 and see how the author can command Gentiles to praise the Jewish God, I want to just for 5 minutes to take a look at how we're meant to read the Psalms as Christians. There's a lot that could be said, and we'll see how to do this over the weeks. But just a brief introduction. If we were sitting in university now, this would be Psalms 101. Here's the first thing. The Psalms are first and foremost intended with the rest of the Old Testament as Christian scripture and not Jewish scripture. We must read the Psalms with Christ in mind. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the Psalms teach us how to pray. They are the word of God, from God, to be spoken back to God. Martin Luther's preface to his book on the Psalms says that just like a teacher will compose letters or little speeches for his pupils to write to their parents, so this book, he prepares both the language and the mood in which we should address the Heavenly Father. They take the word of God spoken down to us to enable us to respond and speak to God in a way that is in line with his word and with the truths in the Bible. Thirdly, the Psalms are deeply emotional. Times of great joy and deep distress and despair. The book of Psalms show us how to develop strong and godly affections and fierce and healthy dislikes. And the Psalms perfectly combine thought and feeling, theology and prayer, emotion and reality, the subjective and the objective. Fourthly, I think if we're honest, sometimes we may find the Psalms really, really hard to pray. Because in them we find moments of intense suffering that we can't always relate to. Some of us may have faced really, really hard times, but even so, seldomly do we find ourselves in the kind of suffering that is spoken about in the Psalms. We may also find it hard to pray the Psalms because we have a sense that what's going on in the Psalms is bigger than little me. We don't command armies. We aren't engaged in international warfare, which hardly relates to the struggles we may face in the office, no matter how much conflict there can be. And we also can't, in all honesty, pray the Psalms and claim to be innocent the way the psalmist does. In Psalm 17, David says, if you scanned his heart with a sin scanner, that you'd find no sin. He says, though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. If David prays those words before Bathsheba, where he fell and committed murder and adultery, then he's naive. And if he prayed those words afterwards, he's a liar. How can we then make that sort of claim? Well, Psalm 146, verse 2, you don't need to turn there, says, I will praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. See, can we really say that? What we might mean is, I hope I will praise the Lord for the rest of my life. I might sing praise to my God as much as I can. And then as we read the Psalms, we'll see, how can we pray for God's judgment on the wicked? The Psalms can be really, really hard to pray. And then fifthly, we'll find through the series that we can pray all these prayers with integrity, love, and faithfulness if we pray them in Christ, Here comes the most important thing we must understand as we look at the Psalms. And I'll say it twice so you can look up and listen and write it down the second time. We must understand this, that Jesus is the great singer, prayer of the Psalms. It is his voice we hear praying, lamenting, teaching, and praising. Here it is again. Jesus is the great singer and prayer of the Psalms. It is his voice that we hear praying, lamenting, teaching, and praising. The Psalms are the prayers of the Messiah, God's King, as he calls on the Lord God to act on his promises. The Psalms were always on Jesus' lips, and his own actions fulfilled many of the Psalms. Augustine said, when you sing the Psalms, you are actually singing the songs of Jesus, with Jesus as your song leader. In the Psalms, we have words that express both the experiences, prayers, and praise of the original singers, and at the same time point forward to the experiences, prayers, and praise of the Lord Jesus, whose Spirit inspired the Psalms. See, the Gospel gives us Jesus' deeds and his words. The Psalms open a window to his heart. The word in Psalms always bears some kind of relation to Jesus, to King Jesus. It could be the voice of the King, or voices singing about the King, or to the King. And we'll get a chance to explore these further as we progress through the series. So then, let's come to Psalm 117. It's the shortest psalm in the Hebrew. It's only one sentence. And it's also the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. It's also, supposedly, but unimportantly, the middle chapter of the whole Bible. I didn't check that myself. You're welcome to, if you have time to burn, to go and check if that's true. And then you can let me know what you come up with. Psalm 117 is found in a collection of psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, called the Egyptian Hallel, or just the Hallel. And these are psalms that were traditionally sung over the Passover as the Jewish nation celebrated their liberation from Egypt, as the angel of God passed over their homes but brought judgment on the homes of the Egyptians, which led to Israel's escape from slavery. It is possible, but we're not told, but probable, that it was one of the hymns that was sung by Jesus as he left the Last Supper and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and after that, ultimately, to the cross. That is only guesswork, and we say to not do much guesswork, it's always best to stick with what we're told, but it's possible. The psalm has no original Hebrew title. The author is unknown, the circumstances are unknown, and we're not given any musical detail. So if we're not told, we don't need to know. When we do need to know, we'll be told, like in Psalm 60. It tells us who the author is, what the circumstance is. It gives some direction for how it's supposed to be sung. One of my favorite games to play with children in kids' club was a pretend game, get this, of real-life Cluedo, excepting the murder, of course. We faked that. The volunteers would all dress up as different characters, and each room in the church would be dressed up as a different room to reflect the Cluedo board. And the children would then move from room to room and hear the testimony of the different characters. And they'd need to try and solve the crime. The volunteers each had a script that they needed to read to the children. All the clues the children needed was in the script. But the children always thought they could come up with sneaky, clever questions and interrogate the poor character who actually doesn't know who the murderer was anyway, and they just got this piece of paper. And the volunteers just had to say, look, if I didn't tell you, then you didn't need to know. I've said all you need to know. And then the children went and made it way more complicated than what it actually needed to be, with conspiracy theories, and this one was lying, and that one was lying. And they got themselves into a whole lot of trouble because they were looking for information that they didn't need to know. That's a good reminder when we come to the Psalms. We need to stick with what we know. A good title for Psalm 117 would be a universal call to praise. Three times we're told to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And we're given the truth that demands this response of praise in verse 2 as, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's the psalm in a nutshell. Here's our first point. Praise the Lord wherever and whoever you are. That is, everyone, everywhere, is to praise the Lord. And to praise the Lord means to speak out, to publish in boastful adoration of what the Lord has done and who he is. And to extol the Lord means to praise enthusiastically, to heap praises on or to wax lyrical about. It's like a loving groom should during his speech at the wedding reception of his bride. Notice as well that the praise is very specific. Everyone, everywhere must praise the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, who made all things, who has made himself known, who has delivered Israel. It's not just any God that we design or who can fit to our purposes. We don't shape God or create God in our own image. It's rubbish to say something like, my God is only loving, or the God I serve wouldn't let that happen. You see, we don't put words into God's mouth. We put his words in our hearts and minds, and we speak it and we do his word, even the hard bits. The Lord God is the one we are to praise. Sometimes, let's be honest, it is hard to praise the Lord. The Psalms will help us do that. The Psalms will help us praise the Lord when it's hard. Not so much this one. Its command is simply to praise him. It's a command. Now, if you're like me, you don't like being told what to do. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. But this command is comprehensive. It's to all nations, to all peoples. All are called to worship and praise the Lord God, irrespective of where you are born, what you have believed, or what country you live in, what language we speak, or the color of our skin. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. All nations and all peoples includes the Jewish nation, but specifically the author is calling Gentiles, that is non-Jews, and the tribes to praise the Lord. It is a universal call to praise. It's what Paul does in Romans 15. It'd be good to turn back to Romans 15 if we can, please. It's on Romans 15, verse 5, is on page 802 in the Blue Church Bibles. And Paul quotes Psalm 117 to support his assertion that the nations must praise the Lord, that Greeks and other Gentiles and Jews living in the church must praise God together. There's no time for arguments and friction between the two. They're to praise the Lord God together. Romans 15, verse 5 then. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, and here comes a quote from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Paul quotes here in Romans 15 from different parts of the Old Testament. He quotes from the former and the latter prophets, from the writings and the law. And his point is that the whole Old Testament is commanding the nations to praise God, and that they're one with the Jews. It shouldn't be a new thing for this church in Rome. In other words, the church must stop their infighting between Jews and Gentiles and praise the Lord together. A healthy church must be a church that reflects this truth of the nations praising God together. See, do we see the nations praising God in this church? Now, it is a little bit more complicated than that. I know a church in the world, this is more for me than you probably, just south of Liverpool, that was actually reprimanded by one of the denomination's leaders for not having enough black folk in the church. And so the vicar wrote a letter in response. He was very polite and said, look, there are only two black families in our parish. And that one of those families were regularly attending the church. And that 50% black attendance was way better than the attendance of the white folk attending the church. But I think if the command is for everyone everywhere to praise the Lord, then we shouldn't be guilty of preventing it, but striving to enable it. Here's, I think, the bit we need to take from this. Church should reflect the community that it's in. We must be a group of people that invites the nations to praise the Lord with us. This doesn't mean that we should go and bus people in from other areas just so that we can say that we're the nations meeting together. But we are to go to all nations. All the nations should be welcome to come here and praise the Lord with us. It's like Jesus said after his resurrection in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Whoever and wherever you are, we are commanded to praise the Lord. But how can the author say this? He has his reasoning. Because of God's great love for us and his eternal faithfulness. See, there's two groups of people in the psalm. We have the nations and we have Israel. What's really surprising here is that the nations are to praise the Lord because of the Lord's love, not for the nations, although God clearly does love the nations. But here the reasoning is that the nations must praise the Lord because of his love of Israel. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us. That's Israel. You nations, you people, us, Israel. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. See, God lovingly made promises to his people. And as he is eternally faithful, he will keep those promises. See, God only makes promises he intends keeping. See, God has shown Israel his love in rescuing them, providing for them, fighting for them, revealing himself to them, making them his own people, redeeming them, attaching his name to them. That is great love. But you see, part of those promises that God made to Israel included the promise that the nations would be included in those promises. We saw that in Paul's quoting the Old Testament in Romans 15. Nations, see how God has loved Israel and kept his promises. He is faithful. Nations, you will be included. He is faithful. His love shown to Israel will be shown to you. So praise him. See, the psalm is speaking directly to us from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. See, these are words Jesus speaks to us today. Nations, Gentiles. That's me and that's you. That's us. Jesus speaks these words to us and says, praise the Lord. Jesus' death on the cross makes it possible for us to come to the Lord God and praise him. We are commanded to praise him. That's not a burden. That's a privilege. That's a delight. We're commanded to do something amazing. It's like a child or anyone, in fact, being commanded to eat chocolate. Nobody's going to argue. We're told to praise enthusiastically the Lord of all. We are to praise him because of his love for Israel, which everyone, everywhere can expect because the Lord, he is faithful. It's not easy to praise the Lord when life is tough. It's not easy to praise God when we're distracted by pain. It's not easy to praise God when we're struggling mentally or physically. There are other psalms to help us during those times. Here the command is to praise him. Praising the Lord is our default position. Jesus is calling us to praise God because of his love for us, because of God's love for us, demonstrated in Jesus' death on the cross and God's faithfulness to give us what he has promised. The great apostle of love, the apostle John, wrote these words. He said, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Praise the Lord. Let's all praise the Lord. Speak out. Publish in boastful adoration. Enthusiastically praise. To heap praises on. Wax lyrical about what the Lord has done and who he is. Praise the Lord wherever and whoever you are because of his great love for us and his eternal faithfulness. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.